And so I've talked to you about your praise is essential. How many of you believe that tonight? Your praise, it is essential. If you don't think so, ask old Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, when they won the battle. Hezekiah too, by the way. But also your worship is essential. And worship even goes beyond praise. When we lay down our Isaacs, when we are willing to serve God, have the but if not attitude, he is able to deliver us. But if not, we're still going to serve God. Amen. And then next week, we're going to, or 2 weeks from tonight, not next Sunday night, because next Sunday night's Labor Day weekend, and we're not going to have church next Sunday night, but 2 weeks from tonight, your church attendance is essential, and we'll talk about others along the journey. So tonight, I want to talk about right here. Your Bible is essential, and I appreciate the voter guides and passing those out, and we need to pass them out. But here's your voter guide right here. Amen. Your Bible is essential. Would you stand with me tonight? Brother Blue, I appreciate the graphic. Your Bible is essentials. But we only have one Bible. So, but if you also, Brother Blue, would you put up this is my Bible? Do you have that? Are you easily able to find that? I think I can remember it by memory. I do it every Sunday. But I always, when I trust my memory, I just go off key. But hold your Bible up tonight. We're going to do this like we normally do on Sunday morning. This is my Bible. I am, it says I am. I can do what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Tonight I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I won't be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remain standing and go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4. Boy, that just thrills you, doesn't it? Amen. This is my Bible. And the Bible is essential. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. If you're there, say amen. Amen. But he answered and said, it is written. I love those three words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. And the essentials. And we'll praise you for it. May I decrease. May you increase tonight. And God will give you all the praise. And everybody said amen. And turn around and tell somebody you're blessed and highly favored tonight. This is where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. You remember when he was baptized by John, and then he went on a 40-day fast. And the Bible says afterward he was hungry, and the tempter came, and you know the three temptations, turn these stones into bread, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. In fact, he was trying to get Jesus to commit suicide, to fall down from the temple. And also the final temptation, all the kingdoms of this world will I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. I was reading that again last night. That's what worshiping the devil will do. It'll cause you to fall down. Amen. And Satan wants worship. People don't understand the nature of Satan. Sometimes we talk a lot about him, but we don't understand the inner workings and how that he desires worship. And so Jesus, in this temptation, when the devil said, it is written that, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Please understand, Jesus was hungry. And I can just see the devil coming up. If it had been me, the devil, and I had been on a fast for 40 days, and I could just see the devil putting his arm around me and say, Ricky, you fasted 40 days. Yeah. I know you're hungry, aren't you? Yeah, I'm hungry. You see that? See that rock over there? Yeah, I do. It sure looks like a biscuit from Cracker Barrel, doesn't it? Why don't you go ahead and make that a Cracker Barrel biscuit? Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, I'd be tempted. Amen. I'd be tempted. I'm tempted when I'm not hungry. Hallelujah. But look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe what Jesus was saying is that your Bible is essential. You're not going to make it by this world's goods alone, by what other people's opinions are alone. You're not going to make it based on the Dow Jones Industrial Average. What will get you through is man shall live by the Word of God, and your Bible is essential. Love it, read it, bless God for it, never take it for granted, celebrate it, and don't just hold it in your hand, hide it in your heart, and let's give Him a praise for the Bible. Is our great gift. It is essential. You see, the Bible is likened unto a sword. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And take on the helmet of salvation and the what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we fight differently than they did back in biblical times. You know, we have the guns and the revolvers, and we have planes and drones and all of that. But back then it was hand-to-hand combat, and your sword was everything, not just a little pocket knife. Now I'm sure there were different size knives on those soldiers, but when you really got into battle, you didn't want to be without your sword. Your head would be off your shoulders. It was a big deal, and it even got even more through the centuries. And so, just like that sword is to the soldier, it is for protection, and not only for protection, but for advancement. You know, I'm not just wielding my sword in defense. I'm taking this sword and saying, CNN, you're wrong. CBS, you're wrong. The radical agenda, I'm coming on your turf, and I'm telling you, by the sword of the Spirit, we're going to take back what the devil has stolen, and we're going to... This Bible, this sword is essential. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick. That word quick doesn't mean fast. It means alive, quick. The word means living there. For the word of God is alive. Say it's alive tonight. And powerful. Say powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and the marrow. Man, it can do a work in your life. It can change you. It can do surgery. It can get in areas of our life and bring correction and bring illumination. And every good and perfect gift comes through this word, and it can get all in you. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can't read the scriptures without it reading you. Amen. You see, this is the only book that not only do you read it, it actually reads you. Because as you read it, it tells you about your heart. It tells you about your thoughts. It tells you where you've wronged and where you can make it right. But this is a sword. Your sword is essential. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. It's not only like a sword, it's like a hammer. Is not my word like a fire? Fire. Somebody say fire. Fire. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's one thing to have a machine gun, but when you have a flamethrower, them things can mess you up now. And I've seen the video of World War II, and they fought the Japanese. Japanese would not come out of their holes, and they would fire and kill Marines and soldiers. And some of those flamethrower Marines would get close enough and just shoot that fire in there and destroy that enemy. Thank God we have a flamethrower. Amen. Praise God. When people come up to you with some kind of stuff, throw that flame back to them. Amen. You get your tongue tied when you say that, right? It's a flamethrower. Praise God. His word is a fire. Not only will it set fire on defensively, but this word will set you on fire. Praise God when you read it. Have you ever read the scripture and just got on fire for God? You know why some people aren't on fire for the Lord? I don't know about you, but when I read the scriptures and I read a new truth or a thing I haven't thought or a way of seeing it that I didn't see the last time I read, it sets me on fire. We got a lot of Christians that need a flame in their life. Get in the word. It'll set you on fire. Amen. You mean to tell me you're going to read about the Red Sea opener and it not set you on fire? You mean to tell me you're not going to read about how Moses' face shone in the glory of God and it not make you hungry for God's glory to shine in your life? You mean to tell me you're not going to read about Daniel in the lion's den and it not fire you up? You mean to tell me when that woman touched the hem of his garment and she was made whole and felt in her body? My friend, when you read that word, you need to get off Facebook. You need to get out of the soap operas. You need to cancel your online streaming movies, and you need to get back in the book. Your Bible is essential. We need to get on fire, and this word is a fire. Say amen. And he said, is it not like a hammer? It's a hammer that what? Breaks the rock in pieces. And there's some hard places I've been in my life, and I've just taken God's word and just spoke and spoke and spoke until it broke the rock in pieces. Say amen tonight. You see, the greatest problem is deception. I mean rank deception. You see, if you're deceived about something, it's going to mess you up. If you're wrong about sin, if you're wrong about salvation, if you're wrong about eternity, if you're wrong about God, creation, life, if you're wrong about any of these, then there's going to be consequences. You see, if you believe, what you believe sets the course of your life and ultimately to your afterlife. You see, if you believe that we evolved from monkeys, then everything else you believe is going to be based on that. Hey, no problem for abortion. Well, we're nothing but monkeys. There's no creator, and whatever is conceived in the mother's womb is just a piece of protoplasm. It's just part of evolution, and that's one less mouth to feed. If you believe we came from monkeys, then it doesn't matter to kill an old person when they're in the nursing home, and we've got to wait upon them, and there's cost, and there's time. And so we'll just do a mercy killing. What was that guy up north, Dr. Jack Kevorkian? Obviously, he could not have believed in the Bible, because when you read the Bible, what about sexual promiscuity? Hey, if there's no God and we just evolved from animals, then we'll behave like animals and sleep around like animals, and we won't keep ourselves pure and holy. Well, y'all looking at me mighty strong here tonight. But that's exactly, I'm reading the paper. That's exactly what the problem is. There's deception. Because when you believe the Bible, and look at John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you know the truth of the Word of God, it'll affect how you handle yourself, how you carry yourself, decisions you make, what your child watches on TV, and it'll give you a world view. It'll give you dignity to human life. It'll make you open doors for others instead of walking right in front of them. It'll cause you to be polite. It'll cause you to love little children when they're aggravating. It'll cause you to care for that senior till their last dying moment. This book is everything we love, all the freedoms that we have, everything that is dear to us comes from knowing the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what ended slavery in America? The truth did. You know what caused slavery in the world to start with? People who thought there was no God, people who didn't care about God. Because man is just property, and we can catch him and enslave him. And we think of American slavery in the Civil War. My friend, slavery was all over the world. The Arabs were the greatest slave traders of all. And Africa, they could not have had slaves in America without the very own Africans betraying their own people for money. My friend, I'm telling you, slavery is terrible. And you know what ended that? William Wilberforce in the most powerful nation of the world, Britain at the time, he got saved. Oh my goodness, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, had a big impact. And that's another reason. William Wilberforce wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a bishop. He was a politician elected by his people to represent them in the House of Commons. It matters who you vote for. And that man, he said, we got to end the slave trade. And everybody just loved him, I'm sure. No, they didn't either. No, sir. He had to fight and fight. He got physically sick. Watch the movie. There's a movie called, I forget the name of it, a great movie. And but he believed this book. And Britain ended the slave trade without one civil war, without one shot fired. They got out of the slave trade. Thank the Lord. Amen. That's right. And then, what about America? I'll tell you what happened in the United States of America. Up north, there were Christians, godly Christians, who believed and were repulsed by the slavery of the South. They were so moved, we have got to end that. They would read reports. They were called abolitionists. And they said, we will help them when they smuggle them over. We'll be part of the Underground Railroad. They risk their property. They risk looters and rioters. Huh? Are we seeing that again in a different way? But same devil, though. And it was because of, it was not some politician in America. It was preachers. It was Christians, wealthy businessmen up north that said, we must end it. You know what the term radical Republican meant back then? The Republican Party was founded by a bunch of abolitionist Christians. And you know what? When they called you a radical Republican, here's why. Because radical Republicans believe we must end slavery now if we have to kill every person. Not kill every person, but do away with the South. Go down there and invade them. Go down there and fire on them. Go down there and force them to let the slaves flee. Do it and do it now. That was what radical Republicans believe. Lincoln was a moderate Republican. He said, tell you what. He said, let's end slavery, but let's just kind of put a stranglehold on it and let it die. And let's keep the country together. I think that was the right approach, and history proves him right. Because anytime you're trying to change people, you can't force it down their throat. It's got to happen. And it was well, but the point of the matter is, glory to God, that the Lord and people who believe this Bible said, we're going to end slavery because you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Well, there's scriptures in there. What about Paul when he told Onesimus to go back to his owner? And what about that? You mean Apostle Paul, he must have believed in slavery. No, he did not. You got to understand, in the Roman world, slavery was everywhere. It was part of the economy. And if you'll go back and read what Paul said to Onesimus, he said, let me tell you something. Treat your slave as a brother. How radical that was. It was the seed planted in the scripture that elevated those who were in slavery. You're not a piece of property. You are a precious brother and sister in Christ. And back in those days when they released slaves, they had nowhere to go. They couldn't go down the world and get jobs at McDonald's. They couldn't go work at Wendy's. They couldn't go to Blessed Buy and put an application. There was nowhere to go. And some slaves were actually prosperous and better. I'm not saying all of them. Many, many were mistreated. And the idea of slavery is repulsive to God and to the teachings of the scripture. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the truth set us free. That's why the Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free. And in fact, if you'll sing the song, Oh Holy Night, was written by an abolitionist. And there's a line in that song, you miss it sometimes, where it says, the slave is our brother. Praise God for the truth. Your Bible is essential. We must vote it. We must preach it. We must teach it because that is the only hope for the future. I am the Lord, he said, and I approve that message. Amen. I didn't rehearse that. I didn't have it on my notes. But I'm just telling you, there's a lot of sinfulness, a lot of deception out there. You see, we believe the Bible, every part of it. We call it the word infallible. Infallible means there's no error at all in the Bible. We believe that the world was created in 7 days. People are like, well, it was probably 7,000 years and 7 million years. No, the world was made, and all that we know it, well, what about the Grand Canyon? You know, it took 50 million years to make it. God, well, when Adam was made, he wasn't made a baby. His body was probably the body of a 50-year-old or maybe a 100-year-old. You know, he lived to be 1,000. Who knows? And when God made the Grand Canyon, this is Terry Trammell talking, by the way. Just talk with him. It was a good, great idea. But when God made the Grand Canyon, he made it old. He made it to be, you know, like it seemed like it was there for 50, when it wasn't there. Just like when Adam was made, he was only one day old, but he had the body of a 70-year-old. Can I get a witness out here? God made the world, and people say, well, how do you know it was 7 days? Because it says the evening and the morning were the, and God rested on the 7 days, brother. Just like today. Today is day one. Tomorrow will be Monday, day two, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The last day is really the old Sabbath, but we switched to Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day. Oh, somebody give him praise for creation. I ain't even got to point one, so this is scary. We believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and lived to tell about it. People, you'd be surprised. Well, you don't believe that a man got swallowed by a whale. And you know, that's just fiction. No, it's the Word of God. Well, how can you believe that? When I read in the beginning God, those in the beginning God, actually in the Hebrew, it's Elohim, God's in the beginning. You say God's, yeah. That's where the Trinity comes in. El Elohim. God Father, God Son, Holy Spirit. And people say there's no Trinity. It's in everywhere. There is a Trinity. Praise God. And in the beginning God. Now, if you believe those first in the beginning God, if you believe those first four words, then everything else is possible. The God that made the world and, as pastor says, hangs it on nothing can cause a man to live in a well for 3 days. Amen. We believe Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. The sun stood still. The day was extended. We also believe that Hezekiah asked for a sign. He said, it's easy for the sun to go forward or even to stand still, but let it go backwards 10 degrees. Sun went back 10 degrees. I'm not sure what length of time that is. Could have been 30 minutes. Brother Philip probably knows. 20 minutes. Sun went back 20 minutes. And I'll tell you, God has a way of going back and redeeming things in the past. Hallelujah, somebody. And Hezekiah had some problems. Oh, the sun went back 20 minutes. We do believe that the lepers were cleansed. We do believe, praise God, that Lazarus was dead for 4 days. We do believe that, listen, you'd be surprised. People say, well, Jesus, he was martyred. No, he wasn't. People say, well, Jesus was murdered. He wasn't murdered and he wasn't martyred. The Bible says, Jesus said, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. And I, praise God, take it back up again. We believe in a true death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not fantasy. There were over 500 people that saw him after he rose from the dead. There were a lot of people will die for the truth, but not many people will die for a lie. If you know something's a lie, but these people, under threat of their life, testified by oath, saying, "We saw him. He rose from the dead." I want you to know this book is the Word of God. It is essential. If it's in the book, believe it. Give him a hand of praise tonight for this book. Time has proven it true. You know, the number one selling book in all history is the Bible. And there's only one book. There is no Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith from up northern area of the country. I forget what exactly the area he was from. Ohio, up that way. Don't quote me on it. Saw a vision of, I think he said, the angel Gabriel. And according to Joseph Smith, the angel told him to not go to any church because all of them were false, and to start his own church. Oh, Moroni. That's where the name Mormon comes in. Do you know where the area was? Just curious. Okay. It's in America. Mormons start in America. And I love Mormon people. I love Jehovah's Witnesses. I love Muslims. I love everybody. I love everybody. But I'm just telling you the truth. That's how it started. And then he got this revelation and wrote another testament and all of that. And it grew. And first of all, see, that's what the devil does. He wants to get you out of church. Now, I can tell you that a lot of churches, you know, they have their problems. They have their issues. There's not a perfect church. That's why we don't need to separate from it. We need to be a part of it, to be a part of the solution. So any spirit that tells you to quit going to church, stay at home, read your Bible yourself, is that same spirit that came to Joseph Smith. It's called a false spirit. This book says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourself together." I said together. Brother, you and with your Bible in your living room is not assembling together. Now, I know the Lord is there. Now, we know the Lord is with us in the hospital. We know the Lord is with us in our bedroom, but that same Lord that meets you in the bedroom has already said, be with other believers and come together so that you can collectively do something mighty in this year. Divided we fall, but united we stand. The church attendance is not optional. Leave it or take it. It is scriptural. It is essential. Why don't you say amen tonight? Pastor, whatever hit you this morning is hitting me. There's an anointing in this house. Amen. Prophecy. Time has proved this to be true. There's no Book of Mormon. There's no the Quran. None of that is sacred scripture. Now, it might be historical scripture, and it might have some historical accuracies, but the truth of it is not true. It is not true. There's only one book. Now, this Bible is Genesis to Revelation. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't come up with other sacred books and don't come up with other, the Gospel of Peter. There is no Gospel of Peter. The Gospel of Peter was written 300 years after the man died. He could have never written it. The Gospel or the Epistle of James was written about just a few years. It was written during James's lifespan, and it was put together in the Scripture not long thereafter. John, who saw the revelation of Christ, he was the oldest disciple. I'm just telling you, every author of the New Testament, they wrote those New Testament, original New Testament was written in the time of the events. If anything else sprung up in 500 A.D. or 700 A.D., it's false. The Bible says in Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, John said, this is it. If any man adds anything to it, so will the curses be added. If any man takes anything away from it, so will his name be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, my friend, this is your Bible. It is finished, settled forever. You read it, it reads you. Let's know that the Bible is essential tonight. Prophecy has proved it true. The Bible talks about end time events, technology, and I don't have time to get into it. It's another sermon for another day. But just the fact that Bible prophecy that was written in the book We're seeing it come to pass. The Bible speaks of a mark on the hand. And no man might buy or sell unless they have a mark in the hand. We are ever, so I've just got a new Apple Watch. I got it on sale because I don't buy stuff full price, Pastor, like you mentioned on my birthday. You told me that. And you're exactly right. I'm not going to pay $500 for no Apple product, but now after about 2 or 3 years, when it gets down about $100, $140, and I need a new watch, we're going to get it. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's good all the time. All I got to do is walk up to the cash register. I don't have to pull out my wallet. I don't have to pull out my debit card. That's getting old now, friend. All I got to do is hold that Apple Watch to the register. Ding! And my transaction is done. From watch to hand. That's how close we are. I'm telling you, and by the way, I didn't practice. This is a real, oh, praise God, it's good preaching. But from the watch, that's how close we are. The Bible already said, and you're like, well, you know, people are going to take the mark, and they can't buy or sell unless they take the mark, and, you know, they can't buy or sell. They can't go to the grocery store. They can't do this. They can't do that. Unless they take the mark. So it's coming a day where you've got to have the mark or you're not going to be able to get groceries. You're not going to be able to get cable service. You're not going to be able to get electricity. More and more we're seeing that if you don't subscribe to certain things, your rights and your privileges are going to be revoked. Twitter, already. If they think what you said is politically incorrect, no biblically sound, they can block your tweets. They can call you a hate group. It's not going to be long. And depending on how this election goes, if it goes for us, then it'll be down the road. We'll have a space. But if it goes against us, we're talking about within months. We're talking about within just a few years. Churches may be deemed hate places, hate speech, what we do. And you're not going to be welcome at Harris Teeter unless you have a certain card that affirms that you believe in gay marriage, that you believe in this. Now, then if you believe in all that, you're welcome to shop here. We may see that before the Antichrist comes. But friend, the Bible has already told us, and it's time for us to get back into the book. Amen. Prophecy has proved it true. Time has proved it stood the test of time. Personal experience has proved it true. I've not only read the Bible, I've experienced the Bible. What he did when he opened the Red Sea, he did for me when he saved my soul. It was impossible for me to be saved. I was going to die in my sins. No way out of it. I had no good work, no good name, no good efforts. They were all as filthy rags. And just when I thought I would die and go to hell, God opened the Red Sea just like he did for Moses and led me through. And I was born again by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Personal experience tells us true. You look at how the Bible has changed the course of history. The women's right to vote, medical advances, scientific advances, astronomical advances. You know, they used to say the world was flat, and they killed you if you said it was nothing but flat. They killed you. They burned you at the stake. It was heretical according to a false religion. But the Bible clearly says, I am the Lord God that sits on the circle of the earth. Circle. Somebody begin to read that and say, you know what? Boy, they're tearing Columbus all to pieces now. I'm talking like Christopher Columbus. And he probably did some bad things. I don't approve of anybody's terrible behavior, but I'll just tell you this. He took a risk. And if he hadn't took a risk, and they based it on the scripture. They based it on the word of God. And everybody thought he was crazy. And he said, no, I'm gonna get in my ship and I'm going to go all the way back around. And he got on his ship and he landed down in the, what's that area? The Caribbean, what's that area called though? Central America, whatever. That's where he landed. And he thought he was in, the Indies. That's right. The West Indies. Thank you. He thought he was in India. And that's why all the people out here are called Indians. And, you know, so I'm just, hey, those kids don't get taught this in school anymore. I'm telling you, no, sir, they don't get taught. They say Christopher Columbus was a supremacist, and he was a, and we need to, let me just tell you something. Right or wrong, the man went out and discovered the New World. And then there was so much religious persecution in England and in the European countries. They thought a new world. Well, let's go out there and let's start over and let's have religious freedom where you won't be persecuted for what you believe. Somebody give the Lord praise for this book. This book. What calls the pilgrims. And you think about the Mayflower, and that's another story for another. I'm getting ready to close. I have totally tore this sermon all to pieces tonight. But the Mayflower. I thought when they got on the Mayflower, that it was just a nice little voyage on over, and boy, they started out and everything was hunky dory. That poor thing, those Mayflower almost they thought was going to crash in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. I mean, there was a, and I often say, now, Lord, why did you do that to them? I mean, you know, but God was watching them. And God was going to bring them through. He never promises an easy voyage. He just promises a safe arrival. Amen. And those men and women, they risked everything. And they came out and they planted a cross. And they started a society based on the Bible. Religious freedom. See, we believe you are free to choose. If you choose a gay lifestyle, you're free to choose that. We're not going to not love you. We're not going to shun you. We will help you. If you get in a car accident, I don't care if you're gay, black, white, or Indian. As a Christian, I'm to help suffering humans. Amen. And if you're my neighbor, I'll help you and keep up your yard, watch your yard. See, that's where they lie to people. And they say people like us are hate-filled. No, the most loving people in the world are the very people who gave you freedom from slavery. Remember abolitionists? And John Calvin started public schools. It was Christianity that started public schools. Did you know it wasn't a thing to send children to school? You know, kids would grow up all their life and never learn the alphabet, never learn to read. But John Calvin said, we must have a public, he moved politicians in Geneva. Politicians, yes, the city council. He got so powerful that he pretty much run the city. He was like the precursor to Jerry Falwell and a moral majority. And you're talking about, we ought not to do stuff like that. No, thank God John Calvin did it, because it changed the course of history. And he became, God so blessed him. And here's what his thinking was. If we don't teach these kids to read, are they ever going to be able to know the Bible? Somebody lift your hand and praise him for the word of God. This Bible is essential. And it changed our world, and it's changed my world, and it'll change your world. I'll give you four quick things, and I'm done. First of all, it's essential, number one, that you read it gratefully. So read it great. Be grateful for the Bible. So many people can't get a copy of the Bible, and we have 50 copies in most homes. Read it with gratitude. It used to be illegal, but people died so that we could have the Bible. We have no excuses. Somebody say no excuses. People say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. Well, I can't understand why you don't try to understand the Bible. Did you follow that? I mean, if it were a wheel and it was written in a strange way, but you knew that somehow or another through it, you might get $1 million. You'd look up a dictionary. You would consult a linguist. You would hire an expert. You would figure out how much money was coming to you if you could not read that wheel. And my friend, this book has your future. This book has principles for not just the future. This book will tell you how to live this week, how to deal business, how to raise children, how to be a better spouse to your, you know, one of the things is we've got such a high divorce rate is because if couples would read the Bible, they would forgive one another and they would stay married. What a radical sermon that is. Well, we have irreconcilable differences. Not if you read that book. Now, I'm not talking about abuse, and I'm not talking about repeated infidelity. Those are divorceable, permissible, understandable, and compassionate reasons when you have done everything you can, and sometimes divorce is the only option. And is God going to forgive, and will God restore post-divorce? There is hope for the divorcee. Please let me get that out there. Say amen. But before the divorce ever happens, a lot of them could be avoided just by simply reading the scriptures. Boy, there's been times in my marriage when I said, but I'd read the scripture and I'd say, My wife the same way. I've done things that have messed things up, and she's done things that she knows, looking back, wasn't very wise. But I'll tell you, your Bible's essential to your marriage. Read this book. Read it gratefully. There's modern translations. People say, well, there's only one Bible, the King James Version. Well, I'm not here to argue about the King James Version. If thou feelest that way, then therefore so beest it. And I will not intermeddleth. I got a preacher friend of mine. He's Pentecostal Holiness, and he is King James fundamentalist all the way. And yet, he knows I'm not like that. And he's invited me to preach several times. When he invited me to preach, I came to the church. I said, brother, I got my King James Version. I just want you to know. Amen. And we just had a good time about it. But we've got accurate modern translations where you can more easily understand. And that's what God wants you to do. He don't want you to understand this Latin or King James if. He just wants you to understand what it's trying to say. Amen? Oh, praise God for that. We've got modern translations. And that's another sermon for another day. We've got modern technology. If you cannot read, there's some people who never learned to read. Or maybe they've had a stroke or something. Guess what? You can listen to the Bible. You can listen to it on, you can actually watch it on DVD, MP3, on the streaming, on the internet, online, iPhone. Listen, the watch I've got. Listen, this iPhone, I can bring every scripture up on this phone. See, there is no excuse. Say amen. Read the Bible gratefully. Be gratefully grateful that you have it. It's essential that you read it gratefully. It's essential, number two, that you read it humbly. What do you mean by humbly? When you read the Bible, stand in awe of it. Stand in awe of it. Read it as a personal love letter to you. Read it humbly. Read it as a personal message. You ever seen somebody read the Bible and say, that sure applies to her? I had a lady one time at one of the churches I pastored, and she turned me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter so-and-so, so-and-so, and that scripture says something about false pastors. And she said, read that. And I read it about the false pastors. And she looked at me and she had a word from the Lord. She said, that's you. I said, sister, I don't care what you say to me. Ain't nothing gonna stop me from loving you. And I turned around and walked away. I did. I told her nothing would stop. I didn't say it like I just said it, but I felt that way when I said it. But I said, sister, whatever you say, nothing will stop me from loving you. So you got to love people regardless of what. But the Bible is written for you. Amen. The Bible is written you directly to you. Martin Luther said the Bible should read as a mother speaking to her children. I love this. Years ago, when I read a scripture, is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Is there an action to be done? By the way, is there action to be done? Don't just, lady come to me one time and a pastor in the church, one of the churches I pastored, and she was so proud that she had read her Bible through for like 15 or 20 years. And I praised God with her, but she never won a soul. She never got involved in the church. She never seemed to be concerned about lost people or missions or anything. And how can you read that Bible and it not stir you to action? How can you read about hell and where the worm dieth not? I was reading the other day in the book of Isaiah, And folks, I really got to come to a close. Y'all pray quick, all right? I was reading the book of Isaiah the other day, and I never noticed this. But evidently, Brother Philip, in the millennial reign, Dakes actually pointed this out. The Dakes Bible. I love Dakes Bible. Great Pentecostal Bible. Probably one of the only, you can get, only ones you can get Pentecostal style. But according, and I read that passage, but in the millennial reign, you will actually be able to go by certain areas in the world, and God will allow you to look down and see people in hell. Now that blows your mind. I hadn't thought of that, but it's in there. It's in there. And Dake said the reason is because it will be a deterrent to people who are tempted to sin. And I thought, man, that's good. You know, if people who have rejected the Lord, people who have rejected salvation, if you want to end up down there in hell with them, then take a look and then you decide whether you want to commit adultery or if it's worth it. Can I get a witness out here tonight? And so I'm just telling you that the scripture, there's an action to be done. There is a hell, and we can't read about that and not be concerned about our neighbors not going to church. Friend, are you concerned about your next door neighbor? Are you concerned about the kids that are in your neighborhood? Are we soul winners? Do you get in line at Walmart and not wonder, where would this person spend eternity? Friend, we've got to read it humbly, and we can't read it humbly if we put it down and we don't take action. And then number three, read it consistently. So what does that mean, church? Read it every day. Now that's the highest goal, is to read the Bible every day. To my knowledge, every day, most every day, I read the Bible. I can't tell you that every single day that I haven't missed and gotten busy, but I make it a point during my week. See, God works in weeks. He gives us a week, but I make sure by the end of the week, the first of the next week, that I'm up on my Bible because I don't want to get so far behind. Can you get a witness out there? Read it humbly. Say amen. Read it. What was my first point? Read it gratefully. Read it humbly. Number three, read it consistently. And then finally, it's essential that you read it expectantly. Don't just read about the miracles. Expect those miracles. Would you stand? I'll close with this scripture. Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 17. You love the Lord tonight? Yeah. I pray you love His word. Read it expectantly. I said, read it great. It's essential. You read it gratefully. It's essential you read it humbly. It's essential that you read it consistently. And then don't forget to read it expectantly. What is the Bible? What does the Bible say to me today? Right now. Right now. When I read the scriptures, it's like reading the morning paper. It's like some people read the horoscope. Man, this is not the horoscope. This is something better. This is something from God Almighty. The answers you're looking for, the direction you're seeking, God will give you. When I came to this church in 1996, I opened my Bible and it fell upon the scripture. The glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former house. Now, that scripture was written thousands of years ago. My wife, she went to bed. I sat on that chair in that little trailer down in Greenville. We've just been married about a year or two. And I had interviewed right here in that fellowship hall on a Wednesday night. And Judy Meeks, who's sitting back there tonight, was on that board. Bless her heart. She was on that board that night. And I went, as I was driving back to Greenville, I told my wife, I said, I've learned how to mess up in a church. It was my very first church interview. Never had one. I said, I've learned how to mess it up because I thought I messed it up. I did. I thought I had really messed it up. Rudolph Taylor was on that board. Sister Ann's not here tonight. Her husband that you see come with the walker. He was on that board that night. And Friday night, we watched a movie. Darnell went to bed. I said, honey, I'm not sleepy. I'm going to just read the scripture. And I got quiet and my Bible fell open to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9. It still moves me to today. I had no idea that one passage would forge my entire future until He takes me to the greater glory in heaven. And when I read that passage, I knew right then I'd be the pastor at Living Waters Pentecostal Holiness Church, 3102 Tillman Road in Wilson, North Carolina. I knew it. Why are you telling us that story? I'm just telling you that story because the Bible spoke to me on that moment. That's how alive that Bible is. Now, I'm not telling you just to open your Bible and throw your finger in there and you'll get a direction. I'm not telling us what to do because I had already had a relationship with the Bible. I've read it many times before then. And sure enough, the next morning, Brother T.E. Long called me and said, they want you to be the pastor. I said, I'm going. Praise God. Read that Bible expectantly. And another addendum to that story is what he gave me that night is still working. Amen. When I see services like I see services this morning, I remember, Brother Pastor Jerry, the glory of the latter house, greater than that of the former. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Why don't you give the Lord a hand of praise tonight? Expect it. Expect it. Jeremiah 37. And then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said those next two words, what? Is there a word from the Lord? Tell somebody. Oh, concerning your healing, my sister, there is a word from the Lord. Concerning your family, and they may be lost and on drugs, I tell you, there is a word from the Lord. You shall be saved and your house. Your children shall return from the land of the enemy. Isaiah 53 says, we are wounded with his stripes, we are healed. What about your finances? Is there a word from the Lord? Malachi chapter 3, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Is there a word from the Lord concerning your trials? 1 Peter says, the working of your trials is the working of your faith like pure gold. What about death itself? Is there a word from the Lord? To the absent from the body is present with the Lord. Somebody give him praise tonight. Your Bible is essential. Now, take your Bible if you have it. I'm going to close like this. Pastor Jerry will come back. But I just want you to take this Bible and hold it. If you got it. Now, if you don't have it and you got it on your phone, take your phone and hold it. But I just want you just to love on this Bible right now. I know it's just a book. The Bible really is beyond this leather and pages. But Father, in the name of Jesus, this Bible is essential, Lord. This Bible is my future. It's my past, praise God. It tells me where I came from. Tells me where I'm going. Lord, move me to action, Lord. Let me study it more. Let me be take time, Lord, maybe to cut off the TV a little more, to spend time studying the Scriptures. May I be a student of the Bible. May I read it through, Lord. Give me the faith and the endurance to go from Genesis to Revelation. Oh, God, help me, Father, to not only read it, but to love it, to read it gratefully and humbly. And, God, I read it expectantly. Yes. I need that healing. I need that touch tonight. Oh, God, you are on the throne, Lord. I give it all to you tonight. There's a word from the Lord. Come on, lift your hands and say, there's a word from the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. I'm healed. I'm blessed.
Glory.
How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. Believe God for your healing. How great is our God. How great is our God. Yes, see. Oh, that book tells us he's a great God. He's a water walking God. He's a sun stand still God. How great is our God. Name above every name, you're the name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing, how great is our God.